Well, please open your Bibles or devices with me to the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 2, and this afternoon we're going to spend a few moments thinking about the last part of verse 7. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, and as we get ready to listen to the Word of God, are we fussy about our personal space? Now, I once read that people in Argentina are easygoing when it comes to personal space. They don't mind that space being shortened. Apparently, 76 centimetres works for them. But when we land in England, well, things change. Never mind AI's thoughts on this subject. Personal experience tells me that people in England are fussy or reserved about their personal space. Apparently, lots of us in England like a solid 100 centimetres between ourselves and the rest of the pack, and especially so when it comes to strangers or passing acquaintances. And this often plays out around Christmas time. At this time of year, it does not matter that we are in the season of goodwill and festive cheer. When that table behind our chair gets filled, whoever they are, the backs of their chairs will be touching my chair, and there won't be room for me. But then if we do get through that evening unscathed in our minds and hearts, most of us know that when we drive home, whether we live to the east or to the west of the A1M, we know, don't we, that parking, for many of us, parking is at a premium. Cars are parked left and right, bumper to bumper, as far as we can see. There's no room for our car. And we cut a sad, forlorn figure as we drive around, staring at the season's decorations, looking for a space, looking for some room. And as we think about this issue of space or this lack of room, we find this theme in our short text for this afternoon. Can we see it there in our Bibles? In Luke chapter 2 and at the end of verse 7, with reference to Joseph and Mary and the baby that Mary is carrying, Luke tells us there was no place for them in the inn. There was no room for them in the inn. Now, by way of background to our text, a Roman leader called Caesar Augustus has issued a decree of registration. And this registration, for tax purposes, sounds familiar, doesn't it? This registration occurred at a time when Quirinius was governor in a country called Syria. And while Luke notes at verse 1 that the whole world should be registered, Luke doesn't mean the whole world as we know it today. When it came to this particular registration in history, Luke is referring to everyone who was under the rule of the Roman Empire. And unsurprisingly, with Rome's reputation being what it was back in those days, well, the people up sticks, didn't they? The people obeyed the order. The people go home to be counted, and Joseph is no different. Joseph travels from Nazareth in the north of Israel to Bethlehem in the south, and Joseph makes this journey because, end of verse 4, can you see it there? He was of the house and lineage of David. Said another way, Joseph is a descendant of a well-known king in ancient Israel, a king called David. And then at verse 5, as we follow through the narrative, Luke tells us that Joseph, who's legally committed to marry Mary, Joseph is with Mary, and Mary is pregnant. That is, Mary is pregnant with God's son, Jesus. And then at verse 6, the time comes for Mary to give birth, and after Jesus is born, we're told that there is no cute all-in-one from John Lewis. Mary wraps the Son of God in strips of torn material, and Mary places Jesus to rest in a manger, or Mary puts Jesus in a feeding trough for animals. Why? Because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I don't know about you, but this is an astonishing scene. I mean, if we can just for a moment leave to one side the material poverty associated with God's only son on earth, it's as if God's people were unaware that God's son was coming to them. And yet God's people had been told. In the first book of the Bible, a book called Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3 and verses 14 to 15, the living Lord God, he promises that he shall provide for his people a victorious savior. We find that promise made right back at the beginning of God's word. Meanwhile, and getting a little bit closer to the birth of Jesus, many hundreds of years before Jesus was born on earth, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 promises that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. But not just Isaiah. Equally impressive is the prophet Micah. In his day, Micah promises that Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, Micah tells the people of Bethlehem, "From you shall come forth for me," a reference to God, "one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." And yet, even though the living Lord God has fulfilled his ancient promises to his chosen people, and he has graciously condescended, and he has sent his one and only son into this fallen world, what do we read at the end of verse 7 in Luke chapter 2? There was no place for them in the inn. Even though angel Gabriel has reassured Mary about bearing God's son, and just as Joseph was commanded by an angel of the Lord to not be afraid, but to marry Mary as he had intended, despite promises past and present realities, the Airbnb community is not moving on this one. And down at street level, the story is the same. Wherever they go, they are turned away. "Well, we don't have any room for you. Why don't you try them over there? They're quite friendly." Or, "What about the cave at the end of the street?" And while we could reasonably argue that the lack of room in Bethlehem is explained by the Roman order about registration, for balance, let's not forget the detail that Luke has given to us about Joseph. Do we remember from our reading? Who is Joseph? Joseph is a descendant of King David. God's Christ, God's one and only son, he was promised through David's line. And yet, despite all these things that we have mentioned, Luke tells us there was no place for them in the inn. Nobody in Bethlehem, young or old, seemed to be able to slow down just for a moment and ask, who have we got here and what is their situation? What's their background? What are they going through at this time? And as we climb for a little bit of height and consider these things together, what we see in these ancient people in Bethlehem, well, we see it in Welland Village, don't we? We see it in Welland Garden City. We notice it in Stevenage, in Hatfield, Coddicott, Shillington, Arlesey, and so on. From factory workers to hedge fund managers, from single parents to great grandparents, from rabbis to imams, from priests to au pairs, billions of people, in fact, all over this planet are personally, collectively, internationally guilty of behaving in a way that says, nah, nah, nah. There is no room for Jesus and his gospel in our lives. We make loads of room for things like education, don't we? We rate education. We prize it in this nation. We make lots of room, quite rightly, for relationship with one another. We make a lot of room, a lot of thinking space for our careers, the direction we're going to go in. We give lots of space to leisure time or home improvement, lots of time towards our families, lots of space for new experiences, not just in England, but all around the world. We make lots of time to look after our bodies. We invest in how we look. But many of us, billions of us, cannot be bothered to make room, to find space in our minds and hearts to consider Jesus and his gospel. I mean, as we continue to unpack this line of thinking a little bit more, in a few days' time, all being well, we hope to celebrate Christ's birth. And yet, how many people in this nation will be determined to find out more about Jesus by attending a Bible-based church where God the Saviour is humbly and reverentially worshipped? Instead, and ironically, despite the Christmas adverts that got us in the mood, what, 2 months ago? Something like that. And all those cards that we have sent which remind others about the season that we're in, just as we have enjoyed singing various carols, not just here this afternoon, but in other places at other times. We've attended various shows and events. We've laughed at the neighbours who have got super competitive with their outdoor decorations. Just as loads of people in England use Christmas Day as a great opportunity to gather together with family and friends to drink and eat lots and have a great time together, despite everything that this season points to, despite everything that God the Saviour has graciously given to us, for our blessing at this time of the year, there's this blockage in our minds. There's this hurdle that we cannot get over. There is something that's out of sync in our hearts. And it says, no way, There is no room in my mind, my heart, my life for God's Son Jesus and his gospel. No room for his grace. No room for his love. No room for his teaching. No room for the one who came into this world to save us from our sins by doing what? By bearing the anger of God on the cross at Calvary and shedding his own heart's blood so that we, of all people, might be set free and enjoy a transforming relationship with our Father in heaven through the goodness of his Holy Spirit. Instead, many of us, we remain hard-hearted, arrogant, politely disinterested, and deceived by the lie that everyone else is falling for. We reckon that we're okay doing things in this world our own way, even though really, if we're honest, our lives are pretty smashed up and broken. And many of us, despite the public face that we put on, many of us deep down, we lack confidence about the direction that we're going in, and we've no real answers to what happens when we die. And so, while the day is still young, and looking at the clock, it is, I urge you this Christmas with every fibre of my being, please don't be like those people we've encountered at the end of verse 7 in Luke chapter 2. Those people in Bethlehem who made no room for God's Son, Jesus. Instead, this Christmas, why don't you do something countercultural? By faith, find room in your life to start learning more about God's Son Jesus and his amazing gospel. In Jesus and his gospel, there is room in his kingdom, whatever our nationality, wherever we come from. Isn't that wonderful news? No discrimination in that respect. Astonishingly, there is room in Jesus' kingdom despite our record of wrongdoing, what the Bible calls sin. There is room in Jesus' kingdom for the lonely. There is room in Jesus' kingdom for the bereaved, for the sick, the afflicted, the heartbroken, the weary, the poor, the confused, the addict, the thief, the swindler, the slanderer, the murderer, the wicked, the sexually immoral. Because Jesus Christ tells us that he didn't come into this world to receive those who are all swept up and have got their lives in order. Jesus came into this world to address those who find themselves rock bottom before God, rock bottom in life. Rock bottom in every way. In the gospel according to Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, Jesus says, the Son of God says to those who have ears to hear, those who are well, they've got no need of a doctor, no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, I came to call sinners. Yes, that's right, God's perfect Son came into this world to make room for us in heaven. Wrapping up now, at the end of our lives, or at the end of time, whichever comes sooner, the Bible tells us clearly that all of us will stand on our own before our Maker and our Judge. And God Almighty will ask us to give an account of our lives to him. And if we haven't found in this life the humility to make room for Jesus and his gospel, then there'll be no room in heaven for us. Instead, it shall be hell. And so this Christmas, let all of us by faith make room for Jesus and his gospel. Make room by confessing our sins and following his commands. What he teaches in the Bible, it's Jesus and Jesus alone who saves. It's Jesus who makes room for us in heaven forever. Amen.